Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What would you think of someone who said to you that they rejoiced in the gas chamber? What would you think of someone that said that to you? What would you think of someone that said to you that they boasted in the electric chair? Not something we speak about very much, is it? Not something we like to talk about. Well, you know, it's exactly something like that that Paul is saying here. Indeed, it's exactly that that Paul's speaking about here. The term cross was not mentioned in polite Roman society. Indeed, I read on Friday, I think it was, even in the judicial courts when the sentence was pronounced, they would use a euphemism rather than speak about crucifixion and the cross. It was just such a horrible thing, you didn't want to mention it. And here's Paul, and he says he'll glory in it. How can one glory in an instrument of torture and death? One excellent question. You see, to the world, the fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross, it signaled to the world that Jesus was defeated, that Jesus was a failure. But to Paul, it's his pride and joy that Christ was crucified. See the different mentality, the different mindset. See the different way that Paul thought. How did Paul think of the cross in such terms? Well, first of all, Paul, you see, considered himself to be the greatest sinner in the world. And you know, that's the beginning of the Christian religion. To realize and to consider yourself a great sinner. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. But then, Paul not only considered himself to be the greatest sinner in the world, Paul considered the crucifixion of Jesus to be the greatest event in all history. Now, people can come to one of these two conclusions. People, you find plenty of people saying, "Oh, I'm no use, I'm a failure." And you find people saying, "Yes, I believe it was great that Jesus Christ was crucified. Tremendous example of self-sacrifice." But what Paul was able to do, he was able to put these two things together. The fact that he was the greatest sinner in the world, and the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. He put these two things together. That's what made the difference for Paul. Can you put these two things together? The fact that you are a lost sinner and the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. The fact that Paul put these two things together resulted in what? Not simply that Paul was forgiven. Not merely that he now was on his way to heaven. It meant for Paul a completely new life. Or as he says there at the end of verse 15, a new creation. He became a new person. For Paul, it meant he was now on fire for Christ. For Paul, it meant he now had access to a new power. A new power that invigorated him. Now, what you and I have got to grasp is this. What the cross of Christ did for Paul, it did and does for every Christian, for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did for you what he did for Paul when he died on the cross. If you believe, if you trust, if you're a Christian. And so we might ask, how is Paul so passionate? How is Paul so on fire here when I'm not and when you're not? How is it merely a question of, well, that was Paul's personality. I mean, when he was a Jew, he was a zealous Jew. Whatever Paul would be, he'd be enthusiastic about. Is it a case of personality? No, it's not actually. And what we've got to understand is, although we may be saved, forgiven, although we may be born again, we still have a fallen, sinful nature within us. Although we may be truly forgiven, truly converted, truly saved, although we may be truly regenerated of God the Holy Spirit, we are still partially blind when it comes to spiritual realities. We're still partially deaf. Our ears have been opened, yes. Our eyes have been opened, yes. But we do not hear perfectly, and we do not see perfectly. We still need to be taught. We still need instruction. Although we've been born again, there is still a tempting devil who, far from giving up on us, increases his work on us to try and get us back into his kingdom. These things are still true. Yes, we may be truly saved, truly forgiven, truly born again. But all these things still remain true. We have a tempting devil working with all his hosts of demons, working full time to make us sin, to make us fall, to make us not see things clearly, to try and get us back into his kingdom. These things are still true. But although they were true in Paul's case, there are three things I just want to note quickly that made Paul so passionate, so full of zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of the three R's? Well, this is the three C's. The first thing Paul had was conviction. He had conviction of God's love for him. Remember what he said to the church at Corinth. The love of Christ constrains and compels me. That's what it did for Paul. The conviction. Not just the opinion. Not just his personal belief. This conviction. Christ died for me. And it compelled him to live the way he lived. It compelled him to be on fire for Christ. That conviction. And you and I need anew and afresh this conviction of Christ's love, of God's love for us, if we believe in him. And it wasn't just conviction of God's love. Paul had this conviction in his whole being. You can almost see in his bloodstream. He had this conviction of God's will and God's purpose to save sinners. An innumerable number of sinners. He had that conviction. God has more people to save through this gospel. He had that conviction. He had this conviction. The elect of God had not been gathered in. They're yet to be gathered in. That conviction compelled them. That conviction drove them. That God's love compelled them. The conviction that God had a lot yet to save through the gospel. That made him passionate. That's the first three. He had conviction. The second C is he had compassion. He had compassion for lost souls. Do you remember when he was in Athens? Oh, what there was to see in Athens. What sights there was. What architecture. What great things there was for him to see in Athens. But what is it Paul saw in Athens? Remember, he said, when I walked about, I saw this shrine to the unknown God, and it struck him. It hit him there. This place is dead. This place, death doesn't know what it should know. And he had compassion for the lost souls. Remember, he said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. He's not going to save all, because all aren't going to believe. But he says, by all legitimate means, by all things to all men, I'm going to save some. God has a purpose and a decree that a number that no man can number for multitude are going to be saved. I'm going to save some of them. He had conviction. And secondly, he had compassion for lost souls. But the third C is he had confidence in the gospel. He said it's the power of God for everyone who believes. It's the power of God in the gospel. That's the tool. That's the instrument. That's what does the trick, as it were. The gospel. God is going to bring in a number, a huge number of souls. Through what means? The gospel. And he had confidence in the gospel. That it was for everyone who believed. If anyone, whoever they were, believed, they would know, discover, experience the power of God. Whoever believes and the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He says that twice in one chapter. He's got confidence in the gospel. It didn't matter how sinful a person was. It didn't matter how corrupt. It didn't matter how far gone. It didn't even matter how often they had said no to it in the past. If they would but once genuinely say yes to the gospel, yes to Christ, or as we heard in the story, take that leap of faith. Yes, it's a leap. But it's not a leap in the dark. It's a leap with your eyes wide open, knowing the man on the center cross. He can save. He'll receive me. He'll keep me. He had confidence in the gospel. He had conviction of God's love and God's will and God's purpose. He had compassion for lost souls. He had confidence in the gospel. And what a difference it made to Paul. And that's what will make the difference to you and me. We need to take time to consider these things, to be reminded constantly of these things. Just think of, is it 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? It's a wonderful verse. Just consider and meditate and think on Christ, who was rich, but became poor. Why? Why was he who was so rich, why did he become poor? That we might be rich through his poverty. Through him becoming poor, you and I might become rich. That's the love that compelled Paul, that made him so passionate for souls. We need to remember and remind ourselves, Christ commanded us to go tell every creature. He said, you are my witnesses. He did not say, become my witnesses. Whether you like it or not, if you're a humble believer in Jesus, you are one of Christ's witnesses. You might be a bad witness. You might be a good witness. But you're a witness. It's what kind of witness you are if you are a humble believer. So he says, remember, you are. Witness to me. Be strong in me. Have confidence in me. Go out into that world and tell them all what Christ has done for you and can do for them if they but believe. Remember, we need to remind ourselves constantly, souls are perishing all around us. And God has a purpose to save an innumerable number. What would be the point of being, of having compassion on lost souls if God did not have a purpose of saving them? You know, I feel Paul had such a conviction and such confidence in the gospel that he'd be just as passionate if his conviction was God has only one other person to come into the kingdom. Just one other person. I think he'd just be as enthusiastic that he was going to get that one. That's passion. That's conviction. That's compassion. That's confidence in the gospel. And we need to think on these things and make them practical in our own lives. We need to also think of the tremendous privilege that belongs to every Christian. When they are called, and we're all called to participate, to be involved in the greatest work in history. Not just the greatest work in our time, the greatest work of all history. The ingathering of the lost. The people, in the last great day, there's only going to be two. The whole world is going to be divided in two. The saved and the unsaved. Those in heaven and those in a lost eternity. We need to constantly see eternity. We need to see the judgment day, the final day. We often say in this world, don't we, oh, there's no justice in this world. And that's true to a certain extent. There is no justice in this world. Oh, but there is justice finally. At the end, when it will be oh so important, there'll be justice. There'll be the judgment day. We're not seeing eternity. We're only seeing next week. We're only seeing next month. We're only seeing our own little, with tunnel vision, our own wee plan for life. See the big picture. See the great day. See eternity. Keep it before us. We need to hear the voice of Christ. We need to hear His voice. Oh, there's so many voices competing for our attention. Hear His voice, the one who sits upon the throne, the one who will have the only say that matters in the great day of judgment. And we need to be like Paul. We need to feel. We need to feel compassion. We need to feel the burden. We need to feel the excitement of souls being changed, saved, renewed, born again. And most of all, Christians need to do. What was it that Alistair Campbell said? We don't do that here in the government. What was it? He said, we don't do God here. We need to do God. Christians need to do God. We need to do religion. We need to act the gospel in our lives. Not just something we say, something we are. And something young people are always got a problem with, and I plead with you to take it seriously. Don't be afraid of being different. Be different. Be your own man. Be your own girl. Be yourself. Don't be afraid of being different. It makes you unique. Yes, Christians are different. But don't be afraid of being different. Don't be embarrassed about being different. Paul wasn't embarrassed about being a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would we be ashamed of something that can change lives so much? Why would we be ashamed? Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. And by the world, he means the world in the sense of its values, in the sense of its pleasures, in the sense of its way of thinking, its mindset. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying the world and its ways, the world's mindset, the world's gifts, the world's pleasures has nothing to offer me. Think of that. The world has nothing to offer me. Christ had stolen his heart. The Holy Spirit had indwelt his very being. And now, the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ was his meat and drink, his food, his life and his death. And that world, it could present all its wares. It could present all its pleasures. It could present all its attractions. And he says, nothing compared to what Christ has given me. Nothing. How would you like to say that? Oh, you say, I'd love to be able to see that. Well, you have to do just what we heard in the children's story. Let go of yourself and take that leap of faith into Christ's arms. And it's the safest thing you'll ever do. The greatest step, the greatest leap you'll ever make in your life. More secure than anyone else in the world when you commit yourself into Christ's hand. And of course, alternatively, when he says I to the world, in one sense it could mean this: I have nothing to offer the world. The world thinks nothing of me. The world thinks I'm crazy. The world thinks I'm daft. Don't let that trouble you. Think of the next world. Think of Judgment Day. Think of eternity. Oh, how worth it. How worth it it will be then. But as Paul ends this letter, he anticipates an objection to what he's saying. He anticipates somebody saying, Paul, you're just another one of these charlatans that stands in the town square peddling their religion. Why should we listen to you and not the Judaizers who've come along with their religion? Why should we listen to you, Paul? Now, if you asked Paul that question, I believe Paul would do something like this. He'd take off his shirt and he'd turn his back. You see? Verse 17. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said? Five times I bore the Roman lash. 39 of them. 40 minus 1. And as we've often said, at the 40th lash, a man could die. So the rule was 39 lashes. Five times. 195 lashes Paul got on his back. He says, I bear in my body the scars, the lashes, for standing up for Christ. You see, why should you listen to Paul and not the hundreds of others? Number one, Paul suffered for it. 195 lashes he suffered for preaching his gospel and refusing to stop and give it up. That's why you should listen to him. He said, I suffered for it. Will these other Judaizers, charlatans, will they suffer for it? Well, he tells us, no, they won't even keep the law themselves. They just want the glory in your flesh, not their flesh. You're talking about glory? Well, I can glory in that. That's nothing compared to what Christ suffered. But it proves he's genuine. How's Paul genuine? He suffered for it. Number two, he once opposed it. He once lived to destroy it. He was such a dyed-in-the-wool bigot that he had a conscience about destroying this new Christian religion. When he thought about it, when he studied about it, the pricks of conscience stabbed him. And when he looked further into it, he said, it's real. It's true. Christ is the Saviour. I once opposed it, but when I got down to brass, the nitty-gritty, and studied it, I discovered it's real. It's true. I once opposed it. Now I suffer for it. Third reason why we should listen to Paul and not the others is, having spent the rest of his life for it, he is now literally dying for it. And die for it he did, according to secular history. We have a letter in the Bible that Paul wrote whenever the Roman authorities passed to him notification, his appeal to be spared has failed. He's going to be beheaded. And that's the second letter of Timothy. He says, I've finished my course. I've run my race. In a few days, it'll be all over in this world for me. But it'll all begin in the new world. And so Paul can say, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by glorying in the cross? He stopped trusting in religion. There was no one more religious than Paul. He stopped trusting in theology. You want theology? Ask Paul. He'll give you theology. Devotional habits. I stopped trusting in devotional habits. Who was more committed daily to going through the routine of devotional habits than Paul? Social work. Who did more than Paul? But he says, I stopped trusting in that. Glorying in the Lord Jesus means trusting in the cross of Christ alone. Not along with something else, but alone. He says, all I have is this cross. And it's all I need. And it's all you need. And it's all I need. Why would you want anything else when there's such a great future? God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I want to close by just telling you two stories. One is about Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, a first century bishop. He was the bishop of Smyrna. You've read about the church in Smyrna in Revelation. Polycarp was the bishop or the elder or the overseer of that church. Listen to the story. He studied under the Apostle John. Polycarp was arrested and sentenced to death. The Roman proconsul gave Polycarp the choice of cursing the name of Jesus and worshipping Caesar to save his skin, or continue embracing Jesus to his death. Swear, said the proconsul, and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ. And then Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? After the proconsul threatened him again with the spectre of burning at the stake, Polycarp added, you threaten me with fire, which awaits the wicked in judgment to come and an everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. And as he approached him and prepared to tie him to the stake to be burned, he shouted, leave me as I am. For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security you will give by the nails. So, loosely bound, with flames flashing about him, Polycarp prayed, O Lord God Almighty, Father of thy beloved child, Jesus Christ, I bless thee. In the flames, I bless thee, that thou hast granted unto me this day and hour, that I may share among the number of the martyrs. Considered it a privilege to be burned in the cup of thy Christ for the resurrection to eternal life. And so, on February 23rd, AD 155, Polycarp paid the price. Then he went to heaven. That's it. Now, a story about the Apostle John himself and his love. The love that compelled John. We've spoken about the love that compelled Paul. Now listen to the passion of the Apostle John. Clement of Alexandria reports that John was always on the alert for a wayward, needy sheep whom he rarely failed to serve for Christ's sake. For instance, he took an interest in quite a rebellious young man in a church near Ephesus. John loved this young man into life. He introduced him to the Saviour and tried to ground him in the truth. But then John had to leave this church, so he looked around for somebody else into whose hands he could commit the boisterous youth. Finally, he found a middle-aged man who, as John thought, was mature in the faith and would nourish and care for this newfound brother. When John came back, among the first of his questions was one asking after the young man. To his dismay, John discovered that the lad had rebelled against the disciplines of the gospel, had left the fellowship, and had last been heard of roaming the mountains with a gang of thieves and robbers. What? Up in the mountains, John gasped. Then I must climb. And he did. The aged saint, probably in his 90s by now, climbed up into the mountains to look for the rebellious sheep. He looked until he found him. Then he brought him back down from the wilds and loved him back into the fold. And so, for us too, our love for Christ must be expressed in loving service to all of his flock, from the youngest lamb to the oldest sheep. God forbid that we should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.